Please be seated. As I was reading this passage this week, I'm trying to figure out what it is that we needed to hear. What I was trying to do was figure out what is going on in the psalmist's life that he would want to write a psalm like this. But beneath every psalm that we read in this whole book, there tends to be different motivations that call someone to sing out in praise or to cry out in lament. And although we don't know the exact situations, we usually can get a glimpse of kind of the basic human longing or the basic human condition that this psalm is based on. And what stood out to me this week as I was reading this psalm was verses 18 and 19. This seems to be what the psalmist is looking to the Lord to give him. And he says in verse 19, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. He is looking to the Lord to keep him alive and to give him food. These are very basic needs. He is asking the Lord to fulfill his needs. Lord, will you fulfill my needs? Will you meet my needs, the needs that I long to have fulfilled? So I was thinking about needs, and I was like, obviously there are basic human needs for just sustaining your heartbeat, like eating food or being warm or breathing oxygen. Those are things that keep your body living. But in the Bible, life seems to have a much larger meaning. Life isn't just staying alive. Life is living to the full. And so I was trying to think, what are basic human needs to allow us to live in the way that God has designed life to function? And I thought, well, I'll first research what some secular psychologists and researchers have found to be true about basic human needs. And what I came across was this chart called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. Maslow is he's not a Christian. He's a psychologist and researcher from the mid-50s. And he created this chart after studying a number of different people and trying to figure out what motivates them, what drives them, what are they seeking after in their lives, what are the needs that need to be met for a person to feel fulfilled and whole. And he came up with this chart. And starting from the bottom going up, he started with physiological needs. Those are the ones we've already mentioned that are pretty clear. People need to eat and drink and have warmth and shelter and sleep. The second one he mentioned is a little bit more complicated. It's safety. It's that feeling of security. I want you guys to be thinking about these needs and thinking about these things that I feel a longing for, that I feel that I need. Do you feel like you need security? Is financial security really important to you? Is feeling like your world is under control really important to you? Is feeling like you're okay where you are important to you? I think that would be true for all of us. We particularly feel this when we don't have it. When you don't have security, you feel the need for it. The next one would be love and belonging. Love and belonging talk about relationship. We long for good relationships. And that's not only the romantic type. We long for romantic intimacy, but also we long for family-type relationships. We want to be close to our family. We long for good relationship there. When people don't have a close relationship with their family, psychologists will show you that it actually affects them as they develop because that is a basic need of theirs. Or friendship. We need friends. We need people to be with us through the ins and outs of life. We need people. And when we don't have one of those categories, we recognize a need for it. We feel a need and a longing for it. The next one is esteem. Esteem is feeling respected by others, feeling like you have importance, feeling like you are worth something. when you feel worthless or not valued, not respected, you feel longing. And the final one is what he calls self-actualization. He describes this as being all that you can be. I don't know about that. I think what he is actually hinting at, though, from his secular framework, is the desire we have for purpose, meeting our God-given purpose that we are trying to meet. When we feel purposeless, when we feel like we're not meeting our purpose, there's an emptiness, there's a feeling of need, there's a feeling of something missing. I think we're all pretty familiar with this feeling of something missing, something not fulfilling, something, some need not being met, because I think at any given time, we feel one or many of these missing. This is how Jim Carrey feels. Jim Carrey, the comedic actor, a few years ago was asked to introduce one of the awards at the Golden Globes. And he, being a comedian, decided to make a very humorous and yet really poignant introduction to the awards. The Golden Globe Awards, if you don't know, are a big award ceremony for film and television that are done every year in Hollywood. And Jim Carrey is a famous actor, and he has won 2 Golden Globe Awards himself for being the best comedic actor in a given year. And he comes up to introduce this award. And as he's coming up on the stage, you hear the announcer introducing Jim Carrey, 2-time Golden Globe Award winner, comes to introduce this next award, whatever, something like that. So Jim Carrey walks up onto the stage, and he looks out on the audience, and he says this: "Thank you. I am 2-time Golden Globe Award winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't dream just any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being 3-time Golden Globe winning actor, Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true, and I could stop this terrible search for what I ultimately know will not fulfill me." But these are important, these awards. I don't want you to think that just because if he blew up our solar system alone, you wouldn't be able to find us or any other human history with the naked eye. But from our perspective, these awards are huge. Jim Carrey, who is one of the most esteemed comedic actors in the last 20, 30 years, recognize something that is so true to our experience, that no matter how much we think we've achieved what we want to achieve, how much we have received the things we thought we wanted to achieve, no matter what, it still feels like an empty, meaningless search, and we still feel empty. We still feel something's missing. Think about it. Is there something that you really longed for, and then you got it? Right? You got it. And it was great. It was good. But it didn't fix everything. It didn't fulfill every single one of those needs that you wanted. Maybe you longed to get married for a long time like I did, and you finally did, and it was wonderful. But you realized that not every need was met. There's still a longing for some needs to be met. We talk about needs, but this is actually a sermon about worship. What does worship have to do with our needs? Well, God created us primarily. Our primary purpose is to be a worshiper. But worship isn't just a one-way, directed towards God thing. Worship is a gift that God has given us to be able to experience Him, to enter into relationship with God, and there, in relationship with Him, find that He, and only He, is the one that meets all of our needs. To find that he is able, desirous to, and does meet each and every one of the needs mentioned in Maslow's chart. Maslow was not a Christian. Maslow did not know Jesus. But what's interesting is that even his research about the human brain, the human longings, points to the God of Scripture, because the God of Scripture claims to meet each one of those needs. The God of Scripture claims to meet each one of those needs. And this morning we're going to look at those claims and see how exactly he does that. So this morning we're going to be looking at three particular things about God and thinking about how we must worship him for each of these areas, and how worshiping him in those areas is going to reveal to us that he meets our needs. First, we're going to look at his person. God's person answers a specific question about our needs. God's person answers the question, would he fulfill our needs? Is he the kind of person that would fulfill our needs? The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at God's power. And we're going to ask the question, could God fulfill our needs, even if he wants to? Could he? And then finally, we're going to look at God's purpose, and then God's purpose is going to reveal to us the answer to the question, does he actually fulfill our needs? So, let's start with his person. Would he? Would he fulfill our needs? Is he the kind of person that fulfills our needs? As we think about each of those needs, and we think about the places that we go to have those things fulfilled, like our esteem or our need for a relationship or our need for security or self-actualization or whatever he calls it, we find that what we usually go to are either ourselves and our own inner strength, or we go to other people and we ask other people to fill those needs for us. Here's the problem. Neither of those things are really even desirous. They don't even really want to fulfill our needs, at least not all the time. Think about it. If you've ever been trying to date someone, think about before you were married, or if you're single, you've been trying to date someone, and you've been hanging out with them for a few times, and you know, you're like hopeful that things are going really well, and then all of a sudden you get that text or that call that says, hey, can we meet and talk? And you know when it starts that way, you know that it's not going to go great. And so you show up to the coffee shop to talk to them, and then they go on and on about how great you are, and then they tell you, but we need to break up because, well, it's not you, it's me, right? You guys have heard that phrase. It's not you, it's me. And we all know that that phrase is utter garbage. No one really believes that when they're told that. Because what we realize is after dating someone for a little bit, we realize that they've gotten to know us and they have recognized in our person some things that they don't particularly like, and therefore they do not see a future with you, right? Now, of course, it is their problem too. I'm sure that they also have their own problems, and their own problems keep them from being able to give you what you need, and so they've decided that they should break up the relationship because they have recognized something that neither of us are able to meet each other's needs. You have too many flaws. I have too many flaws. Even for the people you'd end up marrying, the only reason they marry you is because they have seen your flaws and they have decided that they can live with them. Right? But they recognize that even in those most beautiful relationships, the most beautiful marriage relationships, which I don't want to diminish them because I'm so thankful for mine, even in those relationships, those needs every single day aren't, I'm not trying to meet my wife's needs all the time. I fail at that miserably. She fails me. Those things we long for, we want to be able to meet their needs maybe, but we, a lot of days, it's not just because I try and fail, it's because I just choose not to. I choose my own selfish desires over serving her. I don't even serve my own needs well. Even when I try to serve my own needs, I find myself searching, like failing myself to do good things for myself. Okay, I'm going to be really productive today. No, I watch TV like 4 hours. You know, like those are the kinds of things that when we try to meet our needs, we don't even find we want to sometimes. When we try to meet other people's needs, we don't find we want to. And so in order to have someone meet our needs, it's got to be someone who wants to and wants to all the time. Who is good and perfect and consistent. And fortunately for us, that is the person we find here. This is the God we find in Psalm chapter 33. If you look with me at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Faithfulness here is talking about consistency. His character does not change based on his current mood. God's moods don't change. God is consistent and faithful to his people. One of the good things about growing up in Bogota, which I did not do, but if you did grow up in Bogota, I imagine one of the nice things is you didn't have to wake up every morning and watch the Weather Channel. Growing up in the United States, every single day, I'd wake up and I'd go down to eat my breakfast, and my dad would be sitting there watching the Weather Channel for like 30 minutes or an hour, which is a complete waste of time because the Weather Channel is the most boring channel in the world after C-SPAN, and it is the most pointless channel as well because you can watch the Weather Channel and you can see the forecast for the day and then you can see the forecast for the week, but then you know even while you're watching it that it probably won't actually be like what they're saying. You know that the weather isn't actually going to be like that because the Weather Channel is very consistently wrong. It's inconsistent. At least in Bogota, the weather is the same every single day, so you know what to expect. You know you need to bring like 3 different types of clothes for every single day because it's going to either rain, or it's probably going to rain, be sunny, and windy all in the same day. That's pretty common. It's consistent. But our Lord is not like the Weather Channel. The Lord is not inconsistent. He doesn't say something and then do something different. He doesn't say, oh, I really want to, and then decide the day of. He doesn't want to come and show up. He is a God who is consistent. He is not changing. He's also a God who is righteous and just. Verse 5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The Lord is good. The Lord is the definition of good. He wants good things for his people. He wants good things for this world. Righteousness is something we all long for in this world, right? Whenever we feel that drive, like, oh man, if we could only fix the corruption of our government, if we could only bring about social justice, if we could only bring about things that are right, if only people would act fairly, if only people would act justly, if only we had real justice in this country. When we long for those things, what we're really longing for is the God who loves righteousness and justice. Because he cares about making the world function correctly. He cares about having the world experience himself, experience joy. Cares about justice. He's good. And finally, he's also steadfastly loving. It says the earth is full of his unfailing love. The word for unfailing love is used over and over in the Psalms, and it doesn't, it's hard to describe it in one sentence or in one word because it has so much breadth of meaning to it. The breadth of meaning has to do with his commitment to his people. So when you see this word hesed, which is the word here for unfailing love, whenever you hear that word, the Jewish people and us, as we hear it, should be thinking this isn't just about some emotion of love. This is about God's eternal, unchanging, and good commitment to his people that he will stay committed to the end of time, despite their flaws, despite their failures, despite their sin, he will stay committed to them. And if there are consequences that need to be paid on behalf of them, their behalf, I will pay them myself. That is the kind of unfailing love our God has, and it is what the psalmist here is talking about. He is bound to his people in such a way that if there are consequences, he will give up himself for their benefit. We must worship this God for who he is. We must worship the God who is faithful and consistent. We must worship a God for his righteousness and justice. We must worship this God for his unfailing, steadfast love. And as we worship him, we are reminded of what kind of person he is. He is a good, caring, loving person, the kind of person that if he could, he would fulfill our needs. He would give us the longings of our heart because he cares about us. But the question next is, could he? Could this God give us the longings of our heart? Could he fulfill all of our needs? And so second, we will look at his power. As I've mentioned, my wife loves me deeply. She wants to fulfill all of my needs. But we've learned pretty quickly in our marriage that she is unable to, even if she wanted to. Even when she tries her best to, she's not able to meet all of my needs. Same thing me to her. If you are a parent in this room, this is the same case for you. You long to meet the needs of your children. That is a good and healthy longing to meet their needs. That's right. And the problem is, you realize that you cannot meet all their needs. And maybe you get through their age 18, you send them out of the house or whatever age they leave your house, and you think you've done a good job. Be assured that they will come back and remind you later exactly which of the needs you failed to meet for them, because you probably did that with your own parents. That's just common. We cannot meet the needs even if we want to. There was an advertisement in the mid-2000s for this company called LifeLock. LifeLock is a identity protection company. And so they promise that if you send them your information and you sign up for their service, your identity will not be able to be stolen. And the CEO was so confident in his software, so confident that his stuff would work, that he could deliver on his promises, that he decided he was going to post his social security number on the website. Social security number, for those of you who don't know, is an identification number that we have in the United States that you are supposed to keep completely secret, because if anyone knows it, they can use it to open bank accounts or take loans out all in your name. They can steal your identity. So, the CEO, Todd Davis, put his social security number online, so confident in his software, and his identity was stolen 13 times. 13 times so far that have been recorded, his ID identity was stolen and used to ruin his credit score, to steal money from him, to put him in debt. His wife got a call one day saying, "You have $400 that is due for this phone bill that you have not paid." And they were like, "What phone bill?" He's like, "The one you started in whatever state you don't live in." You know, like something crazy. He had to eat his hat. He had to come forward and tell the entire world that he was not able to deliver on what he promised, no matter how much he wanted to. Our God is not like that. Our God makes a promise, and he demonstrates to us that he has the power to fulfill his promises. All you got to do is you got to take a peek outside. When you're outside, you see gigantic mountains. You see valleys and rivers. You see oceans. You see these amazing, majestic pieces of creation. And you know that God has control of those in his hands. That's what the psalmist talks about here. He says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." What he's saying is the Lord spoke, and those things came to be. With just his words. The only thing I can create with my words is trouble for myself. The Lord creates the entire world, the entire universe with his breath. And then it says he gathers the water of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. The ocean, as we know it, the oceans of the world, are only 5% discovered. 95% of the ocean is undiscovered. 99% of the ocean floor is unexplored. It's amazing. And it says that the God of the universe has the entirety of the ocean, the entirety of the sea, in jars on his kitchen shelf. Or the other way you can interpret this Hebrew phrase is, it's as if he could gather them up into a pile. Like you're raking your yard and you make a pile of leaves. The Lord could rake all the oceans up into one little pile and control it, all with his words. And then not only does he create these amazing things and hold on to them, he sustains them. It says that, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord keeps the world from flying off into space. The Lord preserves the forces of gravity and preserves the move of the ocean and the tides and keeps them from utterly destroying the world. In our sin, in Adam's sin in the garden, and in our sin ever since, we are responsible for the fall of creation, the brokenness of creation. It was a natural consequence that God has let us experience because of our fall, because of our sin. So when there are tornadoes and hurricanes and destruction and fire and whatever other kind of brokenness that we see in the world, we can see that the world is not the way it is supposed to be. But at the same time, when we rebelled against God in our hearts, God had every right to just let us go. But yet he has preserved the world. And although he lets us see the damage, he does not let it be destroyed. He does not let it, all the consequences of our sin, run its course. God preserves the world. Who can do that but the Lord? So we must praise the Lord for his power. Because as we praise the Lord for his power, we're reminded that not only does he want to do good things for us, he can. He is able to. He has got the power. The one who holds oceans on his shelf, holds oceans in jars, can fulfill your needs. He can meet the needs that you have. He could. Let us worship him for his power. And finally, let us worship God for his purposes. Because as we do, we will find that not only can he, not only would he, but that he does fulfill our needs. We make a lot of plans in our lives. I know I do. You know, you wake up in the morning and you know, the basic plan is, I'm going to think about my day. What am I going to try to accomplish today? What do I need from today? How am I going to meet those needs? I'm going to make my 5-year plan or my 10-year plan and think about how I can find financial security, or I can get married, or I can find purpose in those next 5 or 10 years. And we're thinking about how we're going to meet our needs all the time. And we're making those plans. But if any of you have ever made a plan, you know that frequently the plans that we have are either changed or they're completely destroyed. Or we achieve our plan, but at the end of it, we don't find what we were actually looking for. God says here in this passage, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. The Lord fulfills his own plans. And his plans for us are always good and are always far better than our plans. It's not bad to plan. Plan all you want. but recognize that the Lord has a plan that is far greater than any plan you could make for yourself. And it says here that his plan is firm. What is his plan? What is his plan for his people? He says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people he chose for his inheritance." This verse is often used to talk about calling our nations to follow the Lord, calling our government officials, calling our leaders to go follow the Lord, because the nation who follows the Lord, they will be blessed. And that is definitely true. We should all long for the U.S. or Colombia or wherever we're from to for their leaders, for their people, to call the Lord God and to say he is their Savior. We should long for that, but that is not what this passage is particularly driven at. This passage is particularly driven at showing that God's nation, which is comprised not of physical nations, but it's comprised of all those around the world who know that he is Lord, his people are blessed. Why? Because they are his people, because he has chosen them. He has called them to himself. What do those people look like? Verse 18 shows us what those people look like. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love." This morning, if your faith is in the Lord, if you are trusting in him alone, if you fear the Lord and your hope is in his unfailing love, then you are blessed because you are part of the nation that God has called to himself. You are that nation. That is the church worldwide of people who are trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. And God has told us throughout all of Scripture that he has a plan for his people. His plan for his people is to come to them, to give them a relationship with himself, to bring them out of sin and to reconcile them to God so that they might live new life with him for all eternity. And those people, while they are on earth, they are called to have a purpose of going to the world and sharing how this God is, who this God is, and how he meets their needs. So God's purpose, literally, is to meet the needs of his people so that they will glorify him. And as they glorify him, they will find in him that their needs are met. And as they find that their needs are met, they glorify him. And no, I'm just kidding, I won't go again. Over and over again, this is the bond, this part, this relationship that God has with us that calls us to give glory. And as we give glory, he shows us how our needs are met. A bunch of people back in the 1600s wrote a document in which they tried to summarize the primary doctrines of Scripture. And one of the ways that they described humanity's purpose was they said man's chief end, man's purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The pastor John Piper famously rephrased that to say, we glorify God by enjoying him forever. As we enjoy him, as we find that he is the one who meets our needs, we give him glory. And as he gives us glory, our needs are met through him. I'm not a connoisseur of many things. Some of you out there might be a connoisseur of wine or cheese, or I don't know what people are connoisseurs of. I'm a connoisseur of Chinese takeout restaurants. It's my expertise. And when I was a kid in high school, my favorite restaurant was this restaurant called Taipei Chinese Takeout. Now, okay, for those of you in the audience who are actually from China, I fully recognize that this isn't real Chinese food. But this is my favorite food. And I would go to this place and I would always get this one dish called General Tso's Chicken. And General Tso's Chicken is just, if you've never tried it, it's the most amazing thing in the entire world, especially from Taipei Chinese Takeout. We'd go there on Sunday afternoons after church sometimes. It was always the best Sundays whenever we did that. And
It was amazing. But then in 11th grade, Taipei Chinese Takeout closed its doors. And so I began a lifelong search to try to find another Chinese takeout place that could make General Tso's chicken as good as they made it at Taipei Chinese Takeout. And so I moved to Chattanooga, and in Chattanooga I spent about 5 years there, 7 years there, and over my time I tried to go to every single Chinese takeout restaurant and never found what I was looking for. It was fine, it was okay, but it never tasted, never fulfilled me. St. Louis, I did the same thing for 5 years. Nothing fulfilled me. And I was about to give up, but right before I moved here, I was visiting my parents in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and I was like, on the way to the airport, I was like, let's just stop at that Chinese takeout place and give it a shot. And that was it. It was the best I'd had since Taipei Chinese Takeout. And I tasted it, and I couldn't stop thinking about it for days because it was finally the thing I was looking for all these years. A joke, but this is what it is like when we finally taste the Lord. When we finally taste Him and we see who He is, we find that all of those needs on Maslow's chart are found in Him. That's it. That's what we were looking for this whole time. It wasn't all these other things that I thought I wanted. It's actually relationship with Him, and in Him, each of those individual needs are met, and so much more. But to truly understand what God is like, we can look at the Psalms, but a much better place to look is at the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God with us, who came and revealed to us the nature of His character. In Jesus Christ, first we see God's person to be consistent, righteous, and steadfast. He's consistent in the garden. He feels this struggle, this weight of the burden of having to go to the cross. And although every feeling he has tells him he wants to avoid this pain, he is consistent in his character and he does not back out. And he goes forward, walks to the cross willingly. His righteousness is seen, his goodness is seen because he goes willingly, and also because he lived a perfectly righteous life where he fought for the widow and the orphan, and he fought against pride and arrogance and for the downtrodden, but mainly for sinners who needed his grace, even though they didn't deserve it. And then finally, he's steadfast. The Lord shows His self-sacrificing, His chesed, His unfailing love, commitment to His people, ultimately through Jesus, who goes to the cross and dies in order to take the punishment that we deserve, to pay the consequences accrued in that relationship. Jesus does it for us. He is good. He's also powerful, because Jesus does not stay dead. Jesus rises from the dead. So not only does He command the wind and the waves with His voice, but He also conquers the ultimate enemy, which is death, rising out of that tomb. He is powerful enough to fulfill our needs. And finally, Jesus reveals His purpose, which is our good. He says that I will die, and John talks about His death, in order that He might draw men to Himself. And then John 4, he talks to the Samaritan woman and he says, everyone who drinks regular water will be thirsty again. Everyone who has these needs felt on that chart will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus has come to meet our desperate needs. How does He do that? Well, let's talk about Maslow's chart. The first one is life, just basic physical life. Bad news, first, we are all going to die. We are all going to die. There is going to come a day for each one of us that every single one of our needs is not met, when our final physical need is not met, and we die. Our heart stops, our brain ceases to function. But that is not the end. The life we truly long for is eternal life, the life that the bread of life gives us. We long to be made new. We long for a restored life that is not filled with sickness and death, that is not dependent on food and water for its life. And that is what God offers for us for all eternity with Him and His presence. The second thing we look for is security. Jesus provides us security because by His death, He secured our salvation. When we put our faith in Him, we cannot lose our salvation. Because God, Jesus says that I will lose none of all the world that God has given me. And He also says in Philippians that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. You are secure, not because of your work or your great faith, but because the God of the universe is holding on to you. So you may lose your financial security, you may lose your house, you may lose the security you feel from relationship with others, but you will never lose the security that your Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, offers to you, accomplished for you by Christ. Relationship. When we put our faith in Jesus, we get three things. One, we get a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus claims to be with us through His Spirit in good times and bad. We gain a father. We are adopted into God's family where we are given a good father who treats us well, who treats us not as our sins deserve, but treats us as a beloved son. And we also gain an intimate marriage, a union, a communion with God that marriage is only a picture of. Marriage is supposed to point to this intimacy we have between the Lamb and the bride, which is the church. We are united to God in perfect relationship where our needs are met, our relational needs are met. Esteem. Does the Lord give us esteem? Yes. It says that we share in Christ's glory. It tells us that if we have faith in Christ, at the end of our lives, God will look at us and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. But even still, we are given the glory as if it is our own. We are treated with esteem. We are worth something to the Lord. And finally, purpose. We've already talked about this. But Jesus Christ died so that we might have a purpose in Him. And that purpose primarily is to give God glory. That is our purpose. That's our purpose, to give God glory. And as we do, we also get the secondary purpose of going out to the world, to our friends and to our neighbors, to our enemies, and telling them, "My needs have been met. I know you're longing for things to be met, but let me tell you where they can be met." And that is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We have this opportunity to go and to fulfill our purpose. If you are feeling purposeless, or lack of esteem, or lack of relationship, or insecure, or scared about what is going to happen to your life, in any of those situations, the best thing you can do is to worship. To worship. When you feel longings for something that you do not have, or you do not feel, worship. Go to the Lord and go to His Word. Read the Psalms. Read the Word. Don't read it so you can figure out a list of things to do, but read it so that you can be reminded of God's character and how He meets your needs. The actions will come from that. Sing songs to the Lord. Pray to Him. And don't just pray asking for things. Pray telling Him who He is, glorifying the things that are true about Him as revealed in Scripture. Because as you do, you will find in Him your needs met. Because it isn't these needs that you need, it is Him that you need, and in Him is found all of those needs. So this morning we're going to sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and as we sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," let us focus on God's person, God's power, and God's purpose, and let us reflect on how desperately we need Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word never returns void. Thank You for Your work in our lives. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to glorify you, and thank you for meeting our needs most clearly through the death of your only Son. Pray, Lord, that you would give us greater faith and trust in you. Lead our hearts into worship. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.